I was like, I'm not hearing myself very well. It's good to be with you. Thanks for braving the weather. I know it's really cold out there, and it's even colder when you step outside. It was already a little cold and drafty in my house this morning, but then I stepped outside. So anyway, one of the things that I love about the winter is just not my favorite, but one of the things that I love about the winter is that it makes spring so much more worthwhile, and it reminds us just kind of the cycle, I think, of grace and life. I think it's appropriate and intentional that we celebrate Easter in the spring when new life happens. So if you're cold and miserable now, it'll only be a few more months. We are going to begin this week in the book of Philippians. We'll be in this for a while, and just want to spend time in what I think is a really meaningful passage of scripture. And so I'm going to be encouraging you during this time, the next few weeks, while we're doing this. Maybe if you're not sure where to spend time reading in scripture, that you can be reading in the book of Philippians, and just. You can read it over and over and over again. That's kind of a neat practice to do. But I think that will make your time at church more worthwhile, spending time reading through Philippians on your own. So before we get going and everything, like we do every week, we want to just spend a little bit of time welcoming one another, saying hi to one another. So I'm just going to invite you to stand up, greet somebody around you, say hello, and then we'll continue in the service. All right, so we begin in Philippians. When I was growing up, I was born actually in Oklahoma City. So I've grown up a Oklahoma Sooners football fan, and they lost to Clemson the other day. So I was not too thrilled about that, but it is what it is. It's all right. I'm getting over it. I was born in Oklahoma City. My dad was a pastor there. And out of seminary, and he pastored there, I think, for a few years. And then when I was about 3 or 4 years old, I can't remember, we moved to Edwardsville, Illinois, so right across the river here, about 30, 45 minutes away. My dad helped plant a church there in 1991, so coming on 25 years. He had very little money. He had a small child, me, and my mom was pregnant with my brother at the time. So it was kind of, it's something I was kind of reflecting on this last week. I actually put something on Facebook. Some of you may have seen it. And just how I kind of forget some of that story in my family and what my dad had done, and I think his faithfulness, and what was going on, and what it was like for me to grow up in that context of a brand new church start, basically from the time that I was just a little toddler. And some of that experience. At that time, there were only a few core families. I mean, my earliest memories pretty much in life were meeting in my aunt and uncle's basement, as some of these core families would meet upstairs. And so I'm playing with trains and stuff. And they're casting the vision to plant this church in the Edwardsville Metro East area. It's kind of a growing area, a lot of new families coming into the area right outside of St. Louis, kind of a bedroom community of St. Louis. And it was just kind of an interesting time. Not a whole lot of modern technology then. I mean, modern technology has come a long way since 1991, for example, like the internet. So what they did at that time, I mean, this is probably a dozen, maybe a little bit more, people got together, and they got phone books, and they called 10,000 people in that area. They just did it in shifts, and basically they would just say, hey, I was wondering if you are part of a church. Oh, you are? Okay. Well, this isn't necessarily, and they kind of, I guess, talk a little bit more, like, is this kind of a Bible-believing church, you know? But like, yeah, we're not trying to pull anybody aside. Oh, if you're not, we're actually going to be starting a church. We'd love to invite you to our launch, our kickoff and stuff. So there are different church planning strategies these days, but to cold call 10,000 people out of the phone book, like that was kind of gutsy, I guess. But that's kind of how it worked back then. So they called like 10,000 people, and they launched in spring of 1991. They met in schools. The church met in schools for about 12 years, just local schools. We had to come in, like set everything up. People would get up 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning to start setting stuff up in the school so we could have a service. And then we'd have to all tear it back down. I remember one of my jobs when I was 6, 7 years old. Even though these were schools, my dad, it was very important that people felt welcome when they come. So things need to be cleaned up. Apparently, kids don't like keeping their schoolyard cleaned up, so there's trash usually everywhere. So me and my little brother, we were assigned to pick up trash Sunday mornings. And for every 50 pieces of trash, we got one piece of candy. I knew exactly where to look, in which the trash was so small that I could pick up like 50 pieces in like 2 minutes. It's like just these little bitty wrappers and stuff. And I'm like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. You know, really, I knew how it was done. But you know, those are some of the things. That was just kind of the life of the church at that time. Those are some of the things that we had to do, and just trying to make it feel like a welcoming place for people. In those early years and stuff, there's a lot of risk, a lot of love, a lot of sacrifice going on at that time. But it was interesting because it was a time when everything seemed to go right. We were trusting God in some really big ways, and we watched him come through in some really big ways, really kind of some supernatural ways. And I could go into different stories. Two come to mind right off the top of my bat. Two come to mind right... Yeah, anyway. I'm forgetting that phrase. Two are coming to mind. Just a lot of really neat things were happening at that time. And so it's kind of some fond memories and some really faith-building memories for me to remember how God was faithful and what it was like for people to come together for the mission of God to advance his kingdom in really some powerful ways. As you know, it's really exciting to be a part of some big God happenings. It's amazing. There's momentum. There's motivation. There's vision. All of those things. And it feels so special. And you just get caught up in it. And it's an exciting time. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. For me, that church, that's the church where I grew up in. Besides going off to school, I had been part of that. After school, I came back and I worked at that church for a little while as well. And so that was a lot of my experience, was kind of inside this bubble of what a new, like kind of, a, I guess, a church plant, a new church start, and that life and everything. Now it's almost 25 years old. So it's kind of interesting that that's kind of been my experience with what I would consider like a newer church. But as always, there are ebbs and flows, and now it's been around for about 25 years. They're established in the community, and I think, you know, from having conversations with people, you know, close people, I still have a lot of close friends in that context. It's easy to start kind of losing sight of things, and some people have lost vision or interest or whatever, and so that's some of the life dynamics of a church. And any church, that's a lot of the context that I have, but in every church there are these ebbs and flows, and it's exciting when it's exciting, it's tough when it's tough, you know, and all of us have experienced, or I would say most of us have experienced the different ebbs and flows of the life of the church. There are periods of struggle and transition, there are ups and downs. There are periods when God just seems so imminently present in what's going on. You can nearly feel his breath on your skin. You know, God just feels like he's just in this room right now and everything. And then there are other times where we just wonder, like, have you ever even been around? You know, we can be really uplifted and at times really discouraged. And I'm tying this in, I promise, to some of what we're going to be, you know, just the life of the church and what Paul was addressing with the Philippians and everything. I know it's easy in this church to look at maybe where the church has been in the past, where it is now, and this and that, and start reading into things, and we end up having a lot of questions about things, and you know, what's God doing, and what does it look like for us to be faithful, and really, ultimately, and this is what I want us to get to, is like what we're going to look at today, with the main goal, and why we're gathered, and what it's all about. So we can be encouraged, and then we can see the vision of God and the kingdom of Christ and what we're doing, no matter what the dynamics of the church is, whether it's been here or whether it's been here or whether it's going here or whether it's been here, you know, wherever the church has been in the past, wherever the church is right now, no matter what, this is our call to partner with the gospel. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And this is kind of the main point. You can see it on the screen. I point as if you can see the screen right in front of me. This is the main point. The church that partners with the gospel invokes the exciting good work of God on its behalf. This is really what I want to drive at today and kind of start with that so you know where we're going. But the church that partners with the gospel invokes the exciting good work of God on its behalf. No matter where the church has been, no matter where it's going, no matter what, this is what we need to be focused on. This is what First Baptist St. John needs to be focused on, is partnering with the gospel. And if we do that, we can't dictate what it's going to look like, but God is going to be in the midst of what is going on, and we're going to see amazing things happen in our lives, in the lives of this church, and in this community. So this is what we're going to look at today. So whether you're in a good season or a bad season or kind of an in-the-middle season, every day we have the opportunity to say yes or no to partnering with the gospel. And there will always be vibrant life in this church if we are joining as partners with the gospel. So this is the challenge, this is the joy of this text and what we're going to be looking at this week and in the weeks ahead. So let's take a look at the text, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Before we do that, I want to kind of give a little bit of context. And a little bit of context I think is good, especially this first week. I will continue to unpack some of this stuff over the next few weeks, Philippians and what's going on and everything, because since we're going to be in the book of Philippians for a while, I want us to have a kind of an idea of what makes this unique, what makes this special, kind of the context here, because understanding some of those things and some of the background information, I think, is going to help us understand the text and what's going on, what Paul is trying to accomplish in his letter. Not that you care that much, but for those of you who do, any kind of independent study or anything like that, I've been using a lot, and I will continue to use a commentary, Paul's Letter to the Philippians by Gordon Fee. Some of you care about those things. You're welcome to jot that down if you're wanting to check that out at the library or something. But it's a helpful resource and just kind of gives a little bit of more background to what's going on. So this is a letter. The book of Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote. Some people, you may have heard of it referred to as an epistle. Same thing. It's an epistle, and it's a letter to the church gathered in Philippi. We've got a picture, I think, of Philippi on the map. Oh, there's a picture of Philippi, the old ancient city there. And I think there's one more picture of Philippi on a map. Maybe. There we go. Cool. So you can kind of see it there in the upper corner. So kind of give you an idea of where that is in relation to Italy and Greece and everything today. I'm not sure if they have done it, but I believe Greece is trying to make it into like a World Heritage Site. Very, very kind of critical city in the Roman Empire, and so just kind of to give you some idea of where that was and where the church was located. It was a real place. It's not just a made-up story. It's Philippi was a real place, and Paul was writing a real letter to the church that was gathered there in a critical time in the history of the church. So there you go. That's Philippi on the map. During this time, during the period that this was written, there were a lot of different types of letters, different kind of genres of letters in ancient Rome, and even in the Bible, there are different types of letters that are being written, different genres of letters that are being written, even by the Apostle Paul. He writes different letters for different purposes, but Philippians is really kind of unique, whereas letters like the letter to the Galatians or to the Corinthians, those were kind of more critical or apologetic in nature, you know, trying to really change or challenge what's going on in the midst of their church or kind of defend certain things. That kind of typifies those letters. The letter to the Philippians is kind of unique, actually. It has the characteristics both of a letter of kind of moral exhortation or moral instruction, but especially it has the characteristics of what was known as the letter of friendship. And as we read in this passage, as Lane read in this passage, we're going to feel a lot of friendship that was taking place between Paul and Timothy and the congregation there. It's a very affectionate tone in the letter, which is really neat, and I want it to be an encouragement to this congregation and the type of relationship that can and should take place in the unity, in the assembly of the church. So I love that unique characteristic about the book of Philippians. Friendship in kind of the ancient Greco-Roman world, there are three kinds of friendship between equals that Aristotle talked about, was some of the ideas that were surrounding that time. There was friendship that was like basically like a true friendship between virtuous people whose relationship is based on goodwill and loyalty, including things like trust. So that was a type of friendship at that time. There was friendship based on pleasure, basically the enjoyment of the same thing, so that people enjoy the society of those who are agreeable to us. You know, and those would be things like, maybe friendship based on like a sports team or a club we understand those types of relationships, those kind of social relationships. And then there was friendship based on need, you know, just the kind of friendship that's just practically helpful. So those are kind of three types of friendship that Aristotle was talking about. I just say that because it's important to understand the dynamic of what friendship looked like at that time. Maybe it helps us understand this letter better and better. And friendship in Philippians basically revolves around more that first kind that was listed. And it's really built on a reciprocal relationship that both people are coming at this, that things are being shared. It's not like one person here and one person down here in this friendship. It's mutual friends coming together for beneficial reasons. There's kind of an obligation to pour into that relationship. There's this idea of kind of contractual, like we're both going to commit to this relationship. And there's goodwill. These were elements of that type of friendship and the type of friendship that we're looking at in the book of Philippians. This isn't like a flippant, like, oh, we're going to hang out for a while and I find out, oh, hey, you're a really good friend. This is something that is like intentional, committed, loyal friendship that breeds affection and trust and enjoyment and goodwill so that there can be an uplifting spirit for both parties. And another key aspect, and this is going to be beneficial as we continue to look in the book of Philippians, some of the things that will come up, is that basically in ways very difficult for us to understand, to appreciate, friendship of this kind that was being spelled out in Philippians, which was kind of contractual, but it was also competitive. And basically it was competitive in the sense that it was discussed in the context of enemies. And we're going to see that Philippians, the church in Philippi, was under a lot of opposition. There's a lot of opposition to what was going on. And so they needed to find friendship in the midst of some of the enemies to find solace, to find comfort, to find encouragement. And a lot of us can understand that too. In our day, in our age, when the world is becoming, especially in our country, people are becoming increasingly hostile or at least disinterested in Christianity, we are going to face opposition, at least into like, why do we even gather? Why do we believe in Jesus? Why do we put our faith in this? Why do we build our entire life around this? You know, that's crazy. That's foolishness, which is what the Bible says. So we're doing a good thing. But those are some of the things we're going to continue to encounter in our lives. These are things that were being encountered in the life of the church at Philippi. And so we can begin to create some of that common ground for ourselves. Paul wrote this from prison, probably, most likely, from Rome. And we don't know. There's a verse in towards the end of the first chapter that kind of leads some scholars to believe that maybe Paul was facing kind of an imminent death, or at least he had this looming hanging over his head that this is a very real reality. Probably if you're in prison, you're always thinking that that's a reality. But this is some of the context. Paul's writing this, an encouraging, affectionate letter, and yet he's under the danger of death. And he's being imprisoned. We can't fathom the suffering and the persecution, physical suffering and persecution mostly today in America that Paul and the early church would have experienced, that a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing all around the world. Some of you may have felt, may have experienced more suffering than I can understand because of the gospel. But for the most part, we don't fully fathom what it was like to suffer physically for the sake of the gospel. And yet Paul did, and he was still encouraging and trying to build affection with this congregation. So I wanted to bring some of that in because I want us to set up this week what we're going to continue to be talking about in the weeks ahead so that we understand this friendship and this affection that's taking place in this letter. It's important for us to build that bridge with the early church, with the church at Philippi, and be encouraged by that. All right? So let's take a look at this. In verses, starting in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin here, Paul and Timothy, and Paul met Timothy when he arrived in Lystra and Derbe. This was in Acts chapter 16. We read about Paul and Timothy kind of partnering up. And Timothy is a very important part of the New Testament and the early church as well. They begin with kind of a standard greeting, grace and peace. This was very standard in letter writing at that time. But what was unusual in this letter, as opposed to some of the other letters that Paul has written, instead of identifying him, how does he identify himself? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He identifies himself not as an apostle. In most of his letters, he starts by identifying himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ. And so this is significant because he refers to Timothy and himself as servants. It's actually the Greek word douloi, which is from the word doulos. Some of you are like, okay, who cares? But why I'm saying that is because that word can also be translated, not servants, but slaves of Christ. So Paul is identifying himself as a servant or a slave of Christ rather than as an apostle at that time. This kind of foreshadows the tone and the message of Philippians, of the book. Again, we read this is a letter of friendship. He's coming in as a servant and as a slave of Christ, and that's how he's addressing this church. In the past, when he's coming in like, okay, I've got something really big to say. You need to pay attention because you have not been doing things well, and I've got something important to say. Usually saying, you know, he's trying to assert his authority, a different type of relationship. Another type of letter or contract during that time was kind of the patron-client, and it was not peers so much. It was, you know, up here and down here, and kind of Paul would be saying, like, here, I'm asserting my authority. This gives me the authority to say something about what's going on in this church. And he would do that a lot. But this one is kind of this tone of friendship. I'm coming in as a servant, a fellow servant and slave of Christ, along with Timothy. Let me begin this letter to you, this letter of affection, this letter of friendship going on right here. I just thought that was kind of interesting, the uniqueness of Philippians in that. Going on in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. And we start reading and hearing this affection in Paul's tone, this kind of fond remembrance. It's not immediately chastising. He has good memories of this church. He's encouraging. They're doing good things. And because of that, it's bringing about joy in this letter. This is exciting. This is encouraging. What this draws to mind for me, and the life of what's going on at First Baptist St. John and everything is, this is the type of unity that we want between a shepherd and his flock, between a pastor and his congregation. And I just wanted to highlight this because I know First Baptist St. John is still is looking and praying, and I hope you're praying as well for that full-time minister who comes. And I don't know, I feel like this is an encouragement. And this should be, this epistle should be an encouragement to the type of relationship between a pastor and his congregation, this affection and joy, and we'll read this, because of partnering in the gospel. There's joy, there's blessing, and let's read about where this comes from. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. because of your partnership in the gospel. And this is where it's all kind of like driving at, especially at the beginning of Philippians. And this is going to kind of drive through the rest of the book of Philippians, you know, where the foundation lies, why the encouragement, why we need to be understanding the gospel and be anchored in this. It all is started and it's all founded right here in partnering with the gospel. The real joy that we can experience as a body of believers is always anchored in the work of God's kingdom. And the joy of unity, the joy of like-mindedness that we can experience in the church is always held together through its partnership with the gospel. That's where its power comes from. At the end of the day, the power of the community doesn't come from our food banquets. Although I hesitate to say that because let's not get rid of those. But it comes from partnering in the gospel. And everything that we do that's kind of periphery, those things focus in on what the gospel, they're part of living out the gospel. You know, and that's where I think our food and our fellowship and stuff like that feeds into that. But our anchor is always partnering in the gospel. The Greek word there, and some of you guys are familiar with some of these words. You've probably heard them in previous sermons before. Partnership, it's the Greek word koinonia. We often translate as fellowship in the gospel, partnership in the gospel, is what this is. It's this kind of intimate communal fellowship is this word partnership, what it's trying to get at here. And basically what's different here than maybe other times when the Greek word koinonia is used in the gospels is that here it's really referring to participating in something rather than simply sharing something in common with others. Sometimes we use the word fellowship as like, oh, I have fellowship because I share this in common with somebody. But here, it's very much driven at participating in something together. That's the type of fellowship here. We are partnering. We are doing something. It's active. There's movement here. We're doing something together, and that's where our partnership derives. That's what's going on here. And I think it's important that we do that, like, in today's message and in this passage, this is kind of where we have to park in this idea of partnering in the gospel, because everything we read in Philippians and everything that we examine in the coming weeks, it really comes to nothing if we're not partnered together with the gospel. I mean, this is what it's really all about. And that's where the joy and the affection comes, is this anchor, partnering in the gospel. So in this commentary that I told you I've been kind of looking at and stuff, Gordon Fee makes a statement, and I liked it, so I wrote it down, and I want to read it to you. He says, "It does not take much reading of Paul's letters to recognize that the gospel is the singular passion of his life. That passion is the glue that in particular holds the letter together. And by the gospel, especially in Philippians, Paul refers primarily neither to a body of teaching nor to proclamation." Sometimes that's what when we hear the word gospel, we think of just the gospel is this body of teaching, or, you know, especially in our evangelism, the gospel is me trying to have this systematic way of telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, above all, the gospel is the person of Christ. That's what he's saying. Above all, the gospel has to do with Christ, both his person and his work. And so Paul is like very much cognizant when he's saying we're partnering in the gospel. We are partnering, yes, it has all these dimensions of proclamation and evangelism and all those things. But ultimately, he is concerned about the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and raised to life. Like, that is our hope. And that is what Paul is just fascinated with all throughout the gospels. I mean, he says that all of our hope is in the resurrection. If Christ Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, then our hope is in vain. All of our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ, and that is what we are anchored to. That is our hope. Our hope isn't just in words about Christ. Our hope is the living Jesus Christ. And I hope that makes sense some. That's what Paul is getting at, and that is what our hope is, and that's what our anchor is, and that's what we're partnering in together, is this gospel, this Christ resurrected. And so if we can be in that place, we can be in that place together as a church, I think we'll discover that really everything in life is kind of tethered to this reality. By partnering with the gospel, that we find true fulfillment. And that unless we're partnering with the gospel, we won't be truly fulfilled. We'll catch glimpses of what it means to partner with the gospel throughout the book of Philippians, throughout the weeks ahead. But I do want to kind of want to mention one thing, and this kind of came to me. What I'm not saying here is that we advance the gospel in our own individual strength and power, that we have the ability to do that. Because sometimes we're trying to do that. It's like, okay, yeah, God, you chose a good person here. I'm going to advance your kingdom because I'm so really, 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 really good at this. But basically what it looks like to advance the gospel is us coming to God, acknowledging our weakness, saying that we are just finite creatures, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And yet we can still open our hands to God and say, God, this is what I want. Come in, give me your strength, give me your spirit. That's where prayer is so important. If we're not praying for the strength to advance the kingdom of God, we are fighting against the wind. And so that's really what it's about. Because sometimes we just feel like we don't have strength. That's okay. That's a good place to be at. Okay? In our weakness, we're made stronger. In our weakness, God comes in because then he gets the glory. Not by all these strong individual humans, but God gets the glory by working through weak vessels willing to open up themselves to God and the gospel. So that's the crossroads for us as a church in the weeks ahead. Will we be a church who partners with the gospel, or will we sit on the sideline? And for a lot of us, this is a duh answer. Oh yeah, I'm going to partner with the gospel. But this takes really looking into our hearts. Are we really willing to make God and his kingdom number one in our life? And I have to be honest with you, that's not always where I am. Catch myself, I would say probably every day, but throughout the week, often wanting to turn to my own devices, my own strength, my own goals, my own desires, my own kingdom, forgetting that I will never find true fulfillment unless I'm partnered with other believers in the gospel. And what's the beautiful reality for God's people when we partner in the gospel? Verse 6, this is so encouraging. I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This verse reminds us that it's always about God. It's God who initiates his work in us, who enables us to partner in the gospel. And it's God who never forgets his people, who continues that work to completion. The mission and kingdom of God will continue to advance through the years and the ages until the return of Jesus Christ. And the church throughout history has taken a lot of hard knocks, has done a lot of bad things. But God will get glory. God will faithfully bring his work to completion. No matter the environment, no matter where things are in the life of the church, now or in the past, God is moving in the world. God is strengthening. God is inviting us to partner together with him in the gospel. And when we do that, we find that he will faithfully empower us and empower us and empower us and will not forsake us. He will not give up on us, but he will continue his work to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Will we be a church who partners with the gospel and allow God to continue his work to completion through us and in the life of this church? It is right, Paul continues, it is right for me to feel this way about you, the affection that he's feeling, the joy that he's feeling, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. This friendship, these people coming together, all of us together, as partakers of grace. So I feel this joy because we are together, brothers and sisters in Christ, partakers of the grace of God, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Oh, it feels great to be partakers in grace. In imprisonment, in suffering, and in pain, do we still desire to be partakers of God's grace? It is our great hope, and it's that which sustains us through everything, even pain, that they could partner in the gospel with Paul, even in the midst of difficulty and uncertainty and fear and danger and even looming death at times. Partnering with the gospel is never easy. Paul was put into chains for it. Others have been put in chains for it. People have been killed. People have been beaten. And when we defend and we confirm the gospel, it's always a painful task. So this is the difficulty. And yet, this letter is filled with joy. That there can be joy in the midst of difficulty. And it should give us proper perspective on all the things that we feel like are going wrong in our lives. I'm not minimizing that. God doesn't minimize that. But at the end of the day, there will be difficult things in our lives. And we can still find joy by partnering in the gospel. Then how does Paul finish in this section in our reading today? And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So how does he finish this section? Does he commend them and just finish? You guys are doing really good. And I'm really joyful and I'm really blessed. Have a good day. Go in peace. No. He understands that as God is continuing to complete a good work in this church, that the work of this church isn't finished yet. And so he continues. My prayer is that more would take place, that your love would continue to grow, that you would continue to grow in knowledge and discernment, and that you can approve what is excellent. He doesn't say, well done, I'll take it easy and relax. There's a positive tone here. But even with that positive tone, he's not just saying like, good, go rest on your laurels, look back on how things have gone in the past, and just, very good, take it easy, well done. No, he's saying, continue. My prayer is that you would continue in love and knowledge and discernment. His prayer is that growth would continue to happen in Christ's likeness, that maturity would increase. See, the blessing of partnering with the gospel is that it leads to more partnering and more pain and more fruit and more blessing, and it doesn't stop because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's the joy of the gospel. And partnering with the gospel. So as we wrap up, let me just encourage you. No one can foresee the future. No one can foresee the future in their own individual life. No one can foresee the future in the life of the church, of this church. God does not call us to foresee the future. This is something I struggle with. I'm always looking ahead. Days, weeks, months, and years. God does not call us to foresee the future. He calls us to be faithful in partnering together in the advancement of the gospel right now. And as you and as we all continue to pray for a new pastor, pray for the man who would challenge you in partnering together with the gospel. And then pray also, this is kind of my challenge this week, be praying for these things. Pray also in your own heart that you would have the willingness to join as servants and slaves of Christ and partnering with the gospel. Begin working now in partnership with the gospel. We can encourage one another to share the love of Christ, the gospel at home, at work, at school, in communities. These things can happen now. So let this be a church that no matter what is said about it, it can be said that they partner together in the gospel. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we so often think that we have it all together, and we don't. We are filled with fears and insecurities, doubts and indecision. We're filled with apathy, deception, And God, we try to do these things, this life on our own. We try to build our own little kingdom, and yet we're missing out on the incredible, joyous adventure of partnering in the gospel for the advancement of your kingdom. And I think that's what we want, Lord. And when we don't want that, God, I just pray that you would invade our being, invade our presence, and just fill us with your Spirit and this desire to partner together in the advancement of the gospel. I can't sit up here and say exactly what all that looks like, but I'm just trusting that you are laying on the hearts of people here and on my own heart what it looks like. How in my life that I'm not partnering in the gospel, how can these things change, Lord? God, we trust that you are not absent, that you are continuing to work out your plan in us, in this church, in our lives, all the way to completion, till the day of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the blessing of partnering together in the gospel. May we not forget that it is a joy to be a part of what you're doing. May we not miss out, may we not sit on the sideline. We love you, Father, and we commit our lives to you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.